right. Good morning. I got to ask this, and I want to ask it, and I want you to know that I'm just completely nosy and curious. How many of you either own or have borrowed a Jeep in the last couple of days, and you've driven it around? Just raise your hand, way up high. Because I swear, like when I'm riding down the road, I knew this was a big deal, and I'm like, I've never seen so many Jeeps in all my life. And I look, and it's like, they all have local tags. And I'm like, do all these people have, and like, I don't know, maybe I'm just more hypersensitive and aware. But anyways, I will go ahead and confess my sin. There's a little bit of envy that I have, and I just want to get that out. I don't want it to turn into jealousy, and then I'm the next, you know, brother that sells my brother into slavery like happened last week. And so I just need to get that off my chest. But anyways, I hope those of you who have Jeeps had an incredible time hanging out this weekend, and it looked like a ton of fun. And I couldn't quite figure out. I got to get me one of those things on the side of my truck where I can stick my foot out and let it ride outside the... I don't know why that just looked cool, but I'm like, I need that on my truck. I hadn't quite figured out. It looks a little awkward when my foot's hanging out over the mirror. You know, I got the. Anyway, one day I'm getting there. And one day they're going to have a, you know, 1998 GMC Coast thing, because I'm too young. I'm not old enough for cruising the coast, and I'm not cool enough for jeeping the coast. But one day we're going to have Silverados R Us or something. I don't know. Anyways, hey, I'm glad that you're here, and if this is your first time with us, we're especially glad that you chose to come hang out with us this summer. We are in our second installment of a sermon series centered around the life and the story of a man named Joseph. Joseph from the Old Testament, not Joseph from the New Testament, who was the guy who was pledged to be married to Mary, but this is Joseph from way back when, thousands of years before Jesus entered on the scene, but certainly one whose life directs us, as with all of the Old Testament, toward this man named Jesus, who comes God in the flesh. And so we're looking at his life, before we jump into the story, I've got to make another confession. Pretty soon, y'all are just going to know all about me. But last week, we talked about Joseph and how he was the baby. He was treated like the baby. Joseph is actually not the youngest of Jacob's sons, okay? And maybe you caught that, and you were just too nice to tell me. Someone else was kind enough to let me know, like, hey, you said he was the baby. He's not really the baby. Benjamin's the baby, and that is true. I still am going to, and I confess, I should have been far more clear on that, and I totally missed it, and I probably even said at some point he's the youngest, but Joseph certainly was treated as the baby. In fact, in my own family, my mother was the youngest of her siblings, but my uncle named Charlie was the baby, if that makes any sense. He got treated that way. He could do no wrong, and all the way up until his death, he was always the baby. And in fact, all the other siblings had to treat him that way. But anyways, so Joseph is the next to the last kid, but certainly got special treatment from his dad, Jacob. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than the other kids. It doesn't come any clearer than that. And so there was some incredible dysfunction here. And what we learned from this story of Joseph, kind of where we left off last week, is Joseph is born to Jacob, and he's got these brothers. They're super jealous of Joseph because of the way that their father thinks about him. But not only that, Joseph has these dreams, and he decides it's a good idea to tell his brothers about the dream. And the first dream was that there was some wheat in the field, and it all bowed down, and essentially he's telling his brothers, there's going to come a time in a day, and you guys are going to bow down to me. And then it was the sun and the moon and the stars, like, you guys are going to worship me. Like, you're going to be coming at my feet. Now, that wasn't received very well by the brothers, and so naturally they retaliated, perhaps in a little bit more vengeful way than you and I would have, at least I hope. Maybe if your plan of action would match theirs, let's just keep some distance, okay? I don't know, because I'm probably going to, you know, disappoint you at some point, and I don't want to be sold into slavery. But they literally, like, they were going to kill him, but instead of killing him, they actually found out they could make a nickel off of him. And so they sell him into slavery, which is where our story picks up today. Joseph is sold off to these slave traders and sent on down the road, and they kind of fake his death for his dad. They put some blood on his fancy little coat that his dad had given him that was just a point of tension already. And so they delivered that coat back to their dad and said, he must have got eaten by a bear, I guess. You know, they faked his death, and so his dad thinks he's gone. They made some money off of him, and he's off going down the road to be sold as a slave, and his brothers thought that was the end of the story. But what you're going to learn about Joseph's story, and I hope that you'll, you know, side note here, I hope you'll realize about your own story, is your story's never over. Joseph's story is never finished. It's never over. There's always something around the bend. And so I hope maybe you're in a situation that's similar to where we're going to see Joseph living today. You may be walking through a really difficult time. And let me just say, like, that doesn't have to be the end for you. There can be something next. There can be something down the road. And so what we want to do today is sort of look at this idea about being faithful. Before we get there, I need to, let me ask you, how many of you enjoy a good party, right? And I'll just leave it at that. However you define party is up to you. How many of you enjoy a good party, right? Just be honest. How many of you ever throw your own party? How many of you ever throw one that is centrally themed around pity, okay? Now, let's be honest. How many of you are great at throwing a pity party? How many of you are lying? Just kidding. I've already confessed two of my sins, and so I've only got like two more, I'm just kidding. I throw a pretty good pity party. Like, I'm good at it. All right. It's not bragging if it's true, right? I'm really good at it. Like if things are not going my way, if I feel discouraged or if I'm disappointed or maybe like totally on my own, I've done something really stupid. I am really good at throwing a pity party. Now, here's what you need to know about my pity party, because if you ever want to come along and be part of my pity party, say that five times really fast, you need to understand that I throw a great pity party, because in my pity party, it's never my fault, right? It's part of the deal. Like, if I'm discouraged, even if I know I did it, like, I can find a way to say it was somebody else's fault. Like, I'm good at that. So if you come to my pity party, you're going to have to kind of join in on that, okay? And maybe if you were part of the other side of it and it really was your, like, you're going to have to play into mine, because it's my party, and I'll cry if I want. It's just the way it works. So I feel like I'm really good at hosting an excellent pity party. And what I want you to know is that in this, it can create some dangerous situations, because not only do I blame somebody else, it's never my fault, but I bring the greatest gifts to my pity party, okay? And let me explain what that looks like. The greatest gift to me, okay, is if it's not my fault and I'm suffering, then I have an excuse to, you know, if I feel like, oh, I had to work too hard, I sort of entitle myself to a bit of laziness, okay? It's the reward. It's the gift that I bring myself to the pity party, okay? It might be that maybe the gift is indulgent in what I eat, okay? For many of you, when you throw a pity party, there's all kinds of gifts that you allow yourself to indulge in or to receive, to give to yourself. For some of us, you know, it might be, you know, things that we eat or things that we drink. There might be ways that we treat other people. But sometimes the things we allow ourselves to do at our pity parties, when we're experiencing a situation we do not like and it wasn't our fault, we can easily find ourselves slipping down a road that's actually incredibly dangerous and puts ourselves in a situation where we are walking down a very slippery slope. Am I making any sense at all? Sometimes we can justify our actions in the midst of pity because we're stuck in this circumstance or we experienced this situation, we can somehow use our pity, our discouragement, our being upset or frustrated, we can use that as an excuse to go down a road that we never would have done with a sober mind. You follow me? And it's a dangerous place to be. And here's what I want to offer to you today. And I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. Like, what I want you to walk away from today, and we're gonna look at the life of Joseph. We're gonna actually take a peek at Jesus, and maybe even see about Paul as well. But here's what I believe, and I'm convinced of, is that in every situation, and in every circumstance, you and I have an opportunity to be faithful, no matter what's been done to us, no matter what we have done to ourselves. No matter the circumstance or the situation that you find yourself, or no matter where I find myself, be it my fault or someone else's fault, I have an opportunity to respond with faithful obedience to the call of God in my heart, or I can respond with selfish indulgences. You follow me? All right, it's going to be a great ride. We're going to do this together, and y'all can go with me, okay? Let's do it. So here's the reason that I bring this up. Joseph, let's go back. If anybody was justified in throwing a pity party, we could say that Joseph had the right to do that, right? He would not even have to fight for his right to party, right? You follow me? It's free. You don't even have to pay for that part. So Joseph could have easily, okay, he did absolutely nothing wrong. Am I right? I mean, he's just minding his own business. He might have had a touch of arrogance, right? He might have had, he might have, could have, should have kept his mouth shut. It wasn't really that helpful to tell his brothers, hey, you're going to bow down to me one of these days. I mean, that's going to get you in trouble. Now, I don't think that in any way justified him being either killed or sold into slavery. And yet that's what happens to him. And one of the things we see in the theme of Joseph's life, and I'm kind of jumping ahead, to where we're going to go in the next few weeks, but you need to understand that, like, throughout Joseph's life, he's found to be a fairly faithful man. He's fairly obedient and surrendered to God. Now, remind you, he comes from pretty good stock, okay? His great-grandfather was Abraham, the one that God spoke to and said, I'm going to bless everyone through you. Who you thought, Abraham was barren, had no children, and thought this was the end of it. And God said, listen, look at the stars, count the sands on the sea. Like, I'm going to bless all nations through you. I will be faithful. Just trust me. And so perhaps Joseph had heard that story a few times before from his grandfather Isaac or his dad Jacob. And so, for the most part, Joseph, I mean, as best we can tell, he's a faithful man. And so he's in the situation that he was not deserving of at all. He's found himself, he's on a slave, route. He's with all these people, and they carry him in, and he's sold off to a man named Potiphar. And he's sold as a slave. And let's just go ahead and pick up the story here, and then we'll talk about it a little along the way. This is Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read in the first verse. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Okay? So on the auction block, Joseph is bought. He's not paid. He's bought from the traders, right? And he is put to work by Potiphar. Now, he was not bought by just any other, landowner. The Potiphar's a pretty high-ranking official. In fact, it says that he's the captain, he's an Egyptian officer, the captain of the guard to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, dude's a pretty powerful guy, second in command, all right? He buys him a slave named Joseph, and he puts Joseph to work. Here's how the story goes. Joseph found himself, this is not really what the scripture says, I'm making this part up, but Joseph finds himself working for Potiphar, and he gets angry, and he gets bitter, and he just lays down on the job and says, no more, you just got to shoot me in the head, because I'm not doing this anymore. It's not my fault. That's not how he responds. Now, I don't know about you, but this is extreme. Like, You know, my pity parties usually are not quite like, this is extreme. Like, he would be completely justified in this situation to say, this is not my fault. Nothing I did got me here. And he's right, not only to argue with Potiphar, although Potiphar's just buying a slave, right? I mean, I'm not condoning that at all, but I'm just saying, like, it wasn't Potiphar who put him here. But Joseph could have easily been angry at God if he, you know, if Joseph is as faithful a man as we understand him to be, and God let this happen, surely he would have been justified to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? Or could it be that perhaps Joseph had heard of all of those stories back from his great-grandfather Isaac, his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his dad Jacob. Perhaps he remembered those stories where God had led them through some difficult situations, and yet every single time God had been faithful and delivered them. Perhaps that rang in his head, and perhaps when he found himself in this difficult and ridiculous situation, that perhaps he just remembered somewhere in the back of his head, perhaps God will be faithful to me in this moment. Let's see how the story goes. So the way it really goes is like this. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything that he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, this is what's most important. There's this coupling of two things. There's God's presence, God's faithful presence, and then there is Joseph's faithful service. And when these things collide, there is success, as we read. Now, what success looks like, we'll see what that looks like as the story goes on. And in fact, we're going to spend 1 week a little further down the road talking about how those things meet up. How when God is incredibly faithful as he is, and when we couple our faithfulness with God's faithfulness, we can experience success, as God would define success. But we see in this moment where Joseph could have blamed God, he could have blamed his brothers, he could have been angry, he could have, you know, just again laid down on the job and had his life taken, because a slave that don't work, it doesn't work for the slave, right? It's over. And perhaps he could have thought that may be better than living life as a slave. But somewhere, perhaps, in all of his experience, in all of the history of his family and God's work in their life, perhaps there was something in the back of his head, deep in his heart, that said, you know what? Maybe God is at work in this situation. Which, if you're ready to tune out now and go ahead and work on your grocery list, let me just say, don't miss this part. Like, this is a good dropping off point, okay? I'm giving you permission. That perhaps, wherever you find yourself in this moment, though as discouraged as you may be, as frustrated as you might be, as angry possibly, isn't there just the slightest possibility that God could be working in this situation, that God could deliver you from this? Is it just a possibility? If you just walk in that hope, that alone can change and transform a lot of things for a lot of people. But that's not all the story. The story continues on. Potiphar, so Joseph is in this situation. He could have been bitter. Instead, he got better, like that one. Instead of getting angry and being bitter, he chose to recognize the very presence of a faithful God, and he chose to be faithful and obedient by serving the master in the situation in which he was in. Some of us would do very well to simply be obedient and faithful in the position that we're in. Oftentimes, we use the situation that we get frustrated in the midst of, and we begin to be disobedient as just a way of rebelling. We do not see this in Joseph. We do not see a rebellious nature at all. We see one of faithful submission. And so the story continues. Potiphar notices and realizes that the Lord was with Joseph. And I would say this. The Lord was with Joseph. That was the, you know, God's the chief actor in all of this and in all things. Joseph responds with faithful obedience. Okay, so God's still the chief actor. But I dare say that Potiphar would have never noticed the presence of God had Joseph not been faithful. You follow me here? Because so you've got Potiphar looking in, and he sees God because of Joseph's faithfulness. That's another thing if you're ready to check out now. Take that one home with you, okay? There may be, in your life and in my life, your simple act of faithfulness at your job, your simple act of faithfulness in your family, your simple act of faithfulness and honesty in any situation could be the very thing that lets someone outside looking in see that there might be a faithful God that exists. It's just possible. I believe that. Potiphar sees the hand of God at work. How does he say it again? Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. I pray that we would live lives that the outside looks in on, and all they can see is, man, God must be at work in his life. It's not about me. It's about my faithful response to what God is doing. Imagine what life would look like if those on the outside looking in saw Christ in me, saw God at work in me because of the way that I lived a faithful and obedient life. So he sees this. God was giving him success. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything that he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. It's amazing how Joseph's faithfulness led to God's blessing, to God's favor, to God's providence. The story keeps going. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, Potiphar didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. I just think that's funny. You can have control of everything, but I'm picking dinner, right? I feel the same way. But here, listen, let's just back up just a few moments, okay? You've got Joseph, who is in the worst situation that you could possibly orchestrate. If I'd given you a pen and paper, like Emily said earlier, we couldn't write this story. If you could just write destruction, let's see. I got brothers, okay, who are supposed to look out for me, who are supposed to be my brothers. They sell me into slavery, okay, because they were too coward to kill me, okay? It's what they did. And now I'm stuck in slavery, and I'm working for the most powerful man next to the king. And here, this is terrible. And because of his faithfulness, few moments later, Joseph, who was in the pit of slavery, now is essentially third in command. He oversees everything that Potiphar has and does. Potiphar trusted him with everything. I guarantee you, I don't know the details of this, but I guarantee you, slave life for him at that point wasn't too bad, okay? It didn't look like slave life when he went in. You follow me? He advanced quite a bit. And he was in charge of everything, of course, except what Potiphar ate, which is just interesting. But he put him in charge of everything. Everything. So here's what I want to ask you, and we're going to pause, right? That's not the end of the story, right? Because this story goes up, and it goes way down, and then it goes way back up, and it goes way back down, and it's an incredible story. And what happens next is crazy. If you don't have plans to be here next week, you should, because there's this little situation where Potiphar has a wife, and what we learn next, and we're not even going to read the rest of verse 6, but I'll just tell it to you. Oh, Joseph's a pretty handsome-looking dude, okay? And you got Potiphar's wife. And she kind of, you can put the pieces together and come back next week, and it's going to be fun. But here's what I want you to walk away from today. I do not want you to miss this. Is that in every situation, you can be found faithful. I know it's hard. I know your situation is different. And let me back up and say, too, being faithful in a situation is not necessarily, let me offer a caveat here, a disclaimer. If you're in a situation where you're being abused or where it's unhealthy, like, I'm nothing I'm doing today, like, being the most faithful thing you might can do is to step away for a moment, okay? So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here to be some sort of direction for you to stay in a situation that is unhealthy or is not helpful, is harmful. Get out, okay? Disclaimer. But I believe that many of us have placed our own selves in certain situations, or we have been placed in situations that we have an opportunity to be faithful or to rebel. We can be faithful or we can complain. We can be faithful or we can throw a pity party. There's all kinds of things, and we can blame it on somebody else. But at the end of the day, and it might very well be their fault, but you and I have an opportunity in every situation to be faithful to who God has called us to be in that moment. You have a hard time with your spouse? Guess what? I'm sorry. Be faithful, right? You're having difficulty at work? I'm sorry. Be faithful. It worked out really well for Joseph. I believe that it'll work out really well for you and me if we simply remain faithful. And you and I have opportunities before us every day, every moment of every day, to be honest and to be faithful. Every moment. Even if it was just Joseph, I think that's enough. But I look at people like the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a dude who knew the power of God's transforming grace in his own life. How many letters do we read in the New Testament where Paul is locked up in prison, not knowing if he's going to be breathing tomorrow, and he's writing people just encouraging folks, like, man, you know, like, what does it look like to be a person who in every circumstance has faith, in every circumstance is faithful? What is it like to in every circumstance, to be generous, to be gracious, to serve? Look no further than Jesus himself. God put flesh on and came and moved into the neighborhood, lived and dwelled among us, and showed us what it was like, the heart of the Father. And here's what he does. We pick up in Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read the words off the screen. We're going to fly through this. Jesus went with them. This is the night that he was betrayed. And when I say betrayed, let me throw this out to you. Joseph's brothers sold him off for roughly 20 pieces of silver. Just before this moment, Jesus had been sold by Judas for 30 pieces. Okay? If anybody knew what it was like to be betrayed and to find themselves in a situation they didn't create, it's Jesus. And so right at the moment before he takes on the cross, he heads to the olive grove at Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, he said, "Sit here while I go over and pray." He took with him Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." They fell asleep, by the way. He went on a little further, and he bowed his face to the ground, and he began to pray, "My Father." I mean, crying, sweating. "If there's any plan B, could you hook me up? If it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. I don't like this situation. I didn't create it. I'm not the one who's brought. None of this is my fault." Is that what he said? He says, "But not what I want. I'm here to do what you want. And so let's go." That's not exactly how he said it. But here's what I know. You and I break down in far less situations. You and I become unfaithful. You and I jump ship in far less significant moments. Now, I'm not trying to just throw stones at you because I'm confessing my own sin before you. I bail out way too quickly. But here's what I know. There's an option to be faithful in every situation. And so my prayer for you this week is this. Whether it be at work, you may be feel like you're stuck at a dead-end job. You may feel like that there's no way out and you're just stuck. What does it look like for you to be faithful? What does it look like to live as if though you're the way that you work and respond to your boss and your coworkers is exactly the way you would work and respond as if Jesus was your boss and coworker? What about your family? Maybe you've got a spouse that, you know, it's just you guys are just in a rocky spot. And you're ready to just toss it to the side and say, you know what? This ain't my fault. He's crazy. She's crazy. What does it look like to be faithful? What does it look like to say, okay, I'm going to actually love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm actually going to treat my husband with an incredible amount of respect. And what does that look like to be faithful? Is there an opportunity? What might that look like? Maybe it's with your children. I told you I'm into confessing my own sin. We had a meltdown at my house yesterday. It was not pretty. I'm looking to see if my neighbor's here, because she'd probably come to see if I was still, if they were all still breathing. But sometimes it's hard to be faithful, right? It's hard to do the right thing. But what does it look like in your family to be a dad who's faithful, to be a spouse who's faithful, to be a mom who's faithful? Because here's what I know. Because of what Jesus did, the part of Joseph that makes it incredible is that God was with him. Jesus looked at us and said, I'm going away to the Father, but I'm sending my Spirit to be with you. You and I are never alone, and we are never apart from God because of the presence of God and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we have that peace. When we couple our obedience, our service, our faithfulness to God's presence and His power and His work in our life, let me tell you, incredible things will happen. You will become an incredible employee. You'll become an incredible spouse. You'll become an incredible father, a mother, a daughter, a son. Things will change. You cannot couple the power and the presence of God with obedience and submission and not see God work in your life. I challenge you for that. I make it sort of as a dare and a promise. Give it a shot and see what happens. Band's going to come and lead us in a closing song. I just invite you right now in this moment to pray, God, where is it that I'm not being faithful? Where is my pity party? Where is my situation where I'm not allowing you to use me? And where can I be faithful? Where can I be honest? Where can I be obedient? As God reveals that to you, my prayer will be for you and with you, that His Spirit will guide you, will give you the power and everything necessary to be found faithful, so that He might bring success in your life like you've never seen before. Let's pray. God, we know that when you are with us, things change. And we know that you are with us. So help us be faithful. Help us to surrender and be submitted to your work in our life and in the lives of those in whom we do life with. And God, most of all, we want you to be honored in all of this, but we want you to bring reconciliation. We want you to bring healing. We want you to bring transformation in our relationships, because we believe, God, even beyond all circumstances, we really can be found faithful if you help us. Come, Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.